That's the reason for this. Now, next week will be also a little different. We're going to do a Bible review during this hour. So once again, we'll all be in here. And remember, this is probably the narrowest focus we've ever had for a Bible review. It'll be on the 5 pages of the short list of Old Testament scriptures. We have just completed 13 pages of vital scriptures from the Old Testament. We've cut that down. We encourage everybody to continue to try to learn all of those 13 pages, but for those who may not have that much time, we've cut it to 5. And if you know those 5 pages, you will have a great start on finding out and being able to answer questions and have discussions with people, because you'll have that stored up and you'll be able to have access to where to find that information. So that'll be next week then, the review of those 5 pages of Old Testament scriptures. Now this morning, we'd like to continue with what we began last week, and let me invite you to turn to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Obviously, what they had done did not honor or glorify God. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. Nadab and Abihu were two of Aaron's 4 sons who had been prepared for the priesthood, but were killed by fire from the Lord for, now notice this, substituting for worship what God had not authorized. They offered, one translation says, unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And as we discuss the authority of the scriptures, this is the importance of it. We can only do what God has authorized. And this illustrates that as well as any incident in the Bible could. God evidently wanted to make known his attitude towards authority at the very beginning, with this illustration of the violation of doing something which God had not authorized. Now, in Christianity, Jesus has all authority, as we talked about last week from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. We discussed that at length. There is no one that he shares authority with. He does not appreciate somebody setting aside his authority and substituting some other authority. But man has substituted other things in the place of Christ that they listen to more than they listen to Jesus. And we talked about the first 3 of these last week. People rank their riches more highly than the authority of Christ. They would not say that they bow down to riches. They would still say, we believe in Christ, but through their actions, their riches mean more to them than Jesus does. And we won't go back into everything we discussed on that last week. That's been uploaded, and you can always check that out again, or if you weren't here. Second, we talked about many people are likely to count worldly wisdom as higher than the wisdom found in the Holy Scriptures. And that does not work either, because worldly wisdom has never been able to get anything right. So this is not something that we can go by as authority. We must go by the authority of Christ. And then the third one that we talked about is how many people believe that their conscience will be a safe guide. I'll just go by what my conscience tells me. And of course, we looked at last week how that Paul did that and his conscience never bothered him while he was persecuting Christians. The conscience can only respond to what it knows is right or wrong. If it doesn't know something is right or wrong, then it's not going to bother anyone, and it did not in Paul's case. Now, this morning, we want to look at nine more things that people substitute for the authority of Christ. And remember that these either directly or indirectly disagree with, challenge, and violate the authority of Jesus. So, number four then is to go by morality alone. People will oftentimes say, well, I'm basically a decent fellow. I don't steal from other people. I don't do drugs. I'm kind and generous. So what you're saying then is that you don't need saving because you're good enough. That's the implication, isn't it? Then Christ died in vain for you because you weren't in need of salvation because you're good enough on your own. No, but you can't be saved by your own goodness. Notice Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration, most scholars agree, refers to baptism. And it is in baptism that the blood of Christ washes our sins away. We must be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We cannot be saved by our own works. But the idea that I'm basically a moral person and I don't need to go to worship, I don't need God, I don't need to do a bunch of things. No, that doesn't work according to the Scriptures. Besides, on that basis, even an atheist could be saved. I had correspondence with a fairly decent fellow that was an atheist. He told me, I'm probably more moral than you are. He said, I don't smoke, drink alcohol, or do drugs. I've been faithful to my wife of 30 years. And I said, well, join the club, but nevertheless, he thought that was sufficient and that he was fine as a result of those things. But we cannot be saved by our own morality. There's no authority for that. God does not say that that's the way that it works. Number five, some people go to the Pope, and rather than Jesus, they say, oh, he's my authority. I listen to him. Well, let's just ask one quick question. Did he die for you? Jesus did. Now, who has the right to have authority in your life? If Jesus has all authority, where did the Pope get his? Jesus said the apostles would be taught all truth, John 16 and verse 13, by the Holy Spirit, but Jesus never, and so we listen to the apostles because the Holy Spirit led them into all truth as promised by Jesus. Now notice, all truth. But Jesus never spoke of a pope or giving him any authority. If he claims authority, then he's presumptuous, because there's no scripture that says he has any. There's no scripture that even describes the office of a pope. Now, many people think he is described and condemned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but whether or not that is true, there still is no such office as the pope in the New Testament. And if he claims authority, he has unlawfully attempted to take what belongs to Jesus. But people will substitute him in place of Christ, and this is the wrong individual to appeal to for authority. Number six, many people say, well, I'll go with the majority. It's always safe to go with the majority. And they may say a few more things like, well, you churches of Christ, you're not that many. You're nowhere near a majority. You're few and far between. Catholics constitute the vast majority. Well, this argument fails on two grounds. First of all, there's more Muslims than Catholics, so what does that prove? If we're going to go by the majority, I guess we should all become Muslims. So does the fact that there are more Muslims than Catholics prove that they're right? Well, I don't think anybody would argue that. There are more heathens than there are either one of those. Does that prove the heathens are right? At one time, there were more idolaters in the world than there were Israelites in the Old Testament. Does that mean the idolaters were right because they were in the majority? No, of course not. And that brings us to the second point. The majority is not always right. In fact, they are frequently in the wrong. Example, who was right? Noah? Or the 1 billion plus people that perished in the flood? Now, Noah and his family were only eight. You mean to tell me that little group of eight people is more right than the whole rest of the world? Well, you see who was saved and who was lost, don't you? The majority has never been safe, a safe place to hide in. And what about the 10 spies who brought up a bad report concerning the promised land? Were they right, or was it the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, that were correct? Well, we know the answer to that one. The nation followed the advice of the 10 spies, and as a result of that, they all died in the wilderness over a period of 40 years. The majority was certainly not right in that case. And Joshua and Caleb were the only ones out of the group to make it into the promised land years later. The majority is not a safe guide. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, what did Jesus say about the majority? What did he say? Enter in at the narrow gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Contrast between many going to destruction and few headed for eternal life. I wouldn't argue that I go by the majority. That's not safe. Number seven, some people say, oh, I love this religious creed that we have. Oh, it's so wonderful. Those are appealed to as authoritative. But God did not authorize them, and in fact, they usually disagree with what's in the New Testament. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Their traditions were, I don't know if they were written, but they were at least unwritten traditions that were made up by men, and they were not valid because God had not authorized them. God had given his word. They made up traditions or creeds that even violated the word of God, tried to get around what God had said, especially with honoring one's father and mother, which was the fifth commandment given in the Old Testament to the Jews. Although many may be attracted to man-made creeds, they have no validity. Notice what Jesus said in verse 9 of Matthew 15. He told them, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So God does not appreciate someone substituting their own authority for his authority. Also, God told Israel through Isaiah that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. So again, we have to stick with the authority of the scriptures. Next, number 8, there are ecclesiastical organizations that people will claim to go by. Oh, we have a conference, and we have a conference, and we have delegates from all over the country, and they make decisions about what we're going to do. I thought God already did that. Didn't God already decide what we were going to do? Didn't he already legislate on every type of morality, every moral issue, and every doctrinal issue? Why are you getting together and discussing these things? Do you not know what the Bible says? Are you going to vote against what the Bible says? And if you have ever followed some of these councils, you know that they certainly do. They do vote against what the Bible says. And many of them are in trouble one way or the other. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 15:13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." Those have no authority. These councils, they have no authority. Jesus didn't give them any authority, and yet many people trust in them rather than listening to Christ. Number 9, I'm going to follow what my ancestors did, my forefathers, my parents, and so forth. If it was good enough for them, it's good enough for me. That's the kind of attitude that you see on the part of many. And Paul certainly felt that way before he was converted, didn't he? In Acts chapter 26 and verse 5, he says, "He grew up in and was faithful to our religion." What did he mean by our? Well, the religion of his parents, his grandparents, going all the way back, I suppose, to Abraham. This is our religion, and I was faithful to that. But he changed when he learned the truth. And that's what some people are not willing to do. They're not going to listen to the authority of Jesus. They're going to listen to the authority of their parents or their grandparents. or going back beyond that. I think I've mentioned it before, but one year at Pearl Street, we had a young lady who was dating a young man. They were both first-year college students. And we talked a little bit and found out that her family had been Lutherans on both sides going back seven generations. And I immediately thought, well, what chance do we have here? Because so many people opt for earthly authority rather than heavenly authority. But she was very honest. And within about 4 or 5 months, she obeyed the gospel. I'm sure her parents were disappointed. But truth meant more to her than what she was raised in, what she was taught as a child. Yes, Paul was raised in all the traditions of the Jews, he says in Galatians 1 and verse 13. But the teachings of the law were no longer valid. Now, Christ had all authority, and his teachings were the law that everyone should pay attention to. When Paul heard that, when Paul realized that, when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and identified himself, Paul was thunderstruck. Or at least lightning flashed, because he fell to the ground. He could not see. He was blinded. In Acts chapter 9, we have one recording of his conversion. He repeats it again in Acts chapter 22 as he's making a defense of his behavior. But Paul found a compelling reason not to remain in his ancestors' religion. It was no longer valid. What about you? And especially if you're watching on the internet, what about you? What were you raised in? Is it more valid to you because you were raised in it than the New Testament? Are you putting the authority of that religious group above the authority of Christ? You surely don't want to do that. That would not be the right thing to do. The right thing to do would be to respond the way Paul did. The only way we can come out of that, what we have been taught, is by comparing what we've been taught to what the New Testament teaches, looking at the authority of Jesus. Number 10. I like my preacher. I like my paper that I read. I like a school that I'm identified with. I like certain commentaries, and I go by what they say. Those are all substitutes for the authority of Christ, are they not? Now, all of those have a valid use. Brethren write a lot of papers. There are lots of preachers, commentaries, and so forth, and they all can be used profitably, but they are not the authority. Let's notice what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. There was a bit of a division in Corinth, and some were saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Christ. And Paul spends about four chapters dealing with this division, most prominently in chapter 1, but he still talks about it later also. And he says in 1 Corinthians 4, 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Or, as some translation have, not to think of men more highly than what is written. That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Men are men. That's all you can say. Men are fallible. Now, when Paul was delivering the word of God, inspired of the Holy Spirit, what he said were the commandments of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 14:37. But people didn't need to be flocking around them and saying, I'm of the Paul party. Paul didn't have a party. They shouldn't be saying, I'm of the sect of Apollos. Apollos didn't have a sect. And neither did Peter or Cephas. And so these men are not the ones we are to admire and adore. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that is worthy of reverence. Men are not the authority. And that's why John and others write that many false prophets have gone out into the world. We've got to be careful. As one preacher said, the air is full of false doctrine. And that's exactly right. When some people are on the radio, some televangelists are speaking through that medium, somebody maybe has a podcast, the air is full of false doctrine. They are not the authority. It might be magazines, whatever it might be. Jesus cautioned people that there are wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7 and verse 15. Paul talked about there being a false gospel, and he said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Those who are presenting false gospels ought to take a long, hard look at themselves and what they're teaching, because they're going to have to pay a price for leading people astray, making them think they're saved when they're not saved. And so the one who does that is accursed. Anyone teaching falsely will be accursed for this reason. And if you listen to them, then you'll be led astray. For this reason, you need to know the New Testament. You need to know the Old Testament too, but you especially need to know the New Testament. So, yeah, everyone may have someone favorite, a favorite paper, a favorite event, a favorite this or that, but Jesus is still the authority, the only authority. Number 11. Now, apparently, this has become very popular in the last few years, especially among millennials. I do what the loving thing to do is. Well, that's not really new. That originated in the 60s with Joseph Fletcher and his situation ethics that many people are still operating by. Basically, what that is described in Judges 17:21. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And the only addition to that is, well, I do what's right in my own eyes, but I do the loving thing. Uh-huh. Well, when Joseph Fletcher came up with this idea, it was nothing more than a ploy to get around the Word of God. That was basically what it was designed for. And so if you read his book, those who follow after him, he will tell you things like, well, you wouldn't be so immoral as to tell the truth all the time. You've got to lie on occasions. If you listen real closely, I think Connor has something to say about that this evening. But that's the way they look at it. And fornication, yeah, maybe most of the time it's not a good idea, or adultery, but in some cases, in some situations, and that's why it's called situation ethics, in some situations, it's a good thing that you do this. Come to think of it, don't those who favor abortion reason this way? It's more loving to kill the child than to bring him into an unwanted home? Yeah, I know that sounds a little twisted and a little perverted, but I think I've heard people use that argument. Or it's if he has a physical defect, well, it's just more humane to kill him before birth and so that he doesn't have to live a life and deal with that. How about we ask him? But that's where some of this ideology of it's the loving thing, that's where it leads. Now, you might say, well, but doesn't God want us to love our neighbors? Well, I think we read something about that, don't we? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But we have to get our definition of love from God. We don't get to make it up. And that's what people are doing. This is what I think the loving thing to do is. And so we're using subjective standards and reasoning rather than abiding by what the Word of God says. So these are nothing more than a way to do what I want to do and then call it the loving thing to do. No. We have to get our definition of love from God. And people are not doing that. They're just making it up as they go along. Number 12. Some have chosen the silence of the scriptures as their authority. Now, what do I mean by that? Very simply this, if the scriptures don't prohibit it, if the scriptures don't say this is wrong, if the scriptures don't say don't do this, then it must be all right. That's the position that Martin Luther eventually came up with. That if the Bible doesn't forbid it, it's okay. Silence is permission. That's the thought of this particular ideology. However, that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, I know we have some liberals, in fact, tons, in the church that have been saying for the last 30 years, we need a new hermeneutic. The ones we have just aren't working. There's too much division. But you know, in 30 years, I haven't heard what this new system is. All they seem to be concerned about is tearing down what we use, and they fail to recognize that what we are using comes from God's book. We didn't make up the idea of needing authority. God says that. You know various scriptures, Deuteronomy 4:2, concerning the law of Moses, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, nor shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. The minute you start taking away something that's written, oh, I don't like that scripture, let's mark that one out. Or the minute we start saying, well, there's no permission for this, but I think it's okay, let's add that in. You're on the wrong trail. Proverbs 30 and verse 6, add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee and you be found a liar. Revelation has a warning against adding to or taking anything away from that book. And the penalty is pretty severe for doing so. No, the fact is, we must have authority for what we teach and what we practice. And we see that already illustrated, but let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, this is in the context of praising and glorifying God, but as I recall, so was Leviticus 10. You want to honor me because I'm holy. You want to glorify me because I'm holy. Remember Leviticus 10:3? So this is in a text that's similar, but notice what he says in verse 17, and whatever you do in word, that would be anything that we teach, or deed, that would be anything that we practice, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. You must have authority of Jesus. If you do it in his name, you can't do it in his name if you haven't got authority from Jesus. You can only do it in his name if he authorizes it. And that's exactly what Leviticus 10:1-3 illustrates, isn't it? Was there a verse that said, don't use that fire? Don't use that incense. Well, whether there was or not, they violated it. They did that which was not authorized, which God had not commanded them. You can't say that silence allows you to do things. You have to have authority in order to do it. Why couldn't Jesus be a priest? Did God ever say, no one from the tribe of Judah can be a priest? No, he didn't say that. But what did he say? He said, Levites are priests. And that's all he had to say. Now, this is not my argument, and I haven't seen anybody give a better hermeneutic than what we find right here in Hebrews 7 and verse 14. Here's the argument. Let's start with verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. What does that mean? God never authorized anyone from Judah to be a priest. But he didn't say not to. That's not the point. Here's what he authorized. And that's all that you have authority to do. People use that same argument with respect to instrumental music. But God didn't say not to use it. But where did he say to use it? In the New Testament. He authorized it in the old, 2 Chronicles 29:25, but where did he authorize using instruments of music and accompanying to singing in the New Testament? He did not, and so there's no authority for it. These are not hard principles to understand, and I'm still waiting for a better hermeneutic, but I haven't seen anyone beat what's in the Scriptures. So what we see in Leviticus 10:1-2 and Hebrews 7:14 just simply confirms what is said in Colossians 3:17, that you have to have authority from Christ for whatever you teach and whatever you practice. That's not a hard concept to understand, but many would rather have something else. The silence of the Scriptures is their authority rather than the authorization for the Scriptures, which is what is needed. So, some people substitute riches. Some people substitute for the authority of Christ worldly wisdom. Some people substitute their conscience for the Word of God. Some think morality alone will save them, that they just need to be a decent person and that's all that's necessary, but that's not authorized by the Scriptures. Some will turn to the Pope and say, he's my authority, but God gave him no authority. Number 6, the majority is certainly not a safe guide. Number seven, creeds. They're not a safe guide. God gave us the word. That's what we need. Number eight, ecclesiastical organizations aren't going to save anyone. They don't have authority. They may try to assume authority, but Jesus didn't give them any. Ancestors, parents, they can't save you either. And they're not the authority. Jesus is the authority. A preacher, a paper, a school, a commentary? No. They may have some value, but they cannot substitute for the authority of Christ. Situation ethics. Do the loving thing. And who determines what the loving thing is? The Word of God has to. Silence is not approval. So there's an even dozen things that people use in place of the authority of Christ. And there's, we'll make it a baker's dozen. Oh, well, you have to come next week for that one. What could it be? Well, something to think about. There is one more appeal that people make in place of Christ. And we'll not only explain what that is, but it will also answer why we've been doing this series. It's in response to a question that was asked. But we'll take care of that next Sunday morning. In the meantime, how about if we just go by what Jesus authorizes? If anyone is watching and you have questions about this lesson, we'd be glad to talk with you further about it. And if anyone here has further questions, we'd be glad to talk to you also. In a few minutes, it'll be time for our regular worship.